Amen. I invite you to get out your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10, as we continue our series through the book of Mark. We're going to be finishing Mark chapter 10 this morning. If you did not bring your Bible with you, or maybe you forgot it, let me encourage you to look around one of the seats near you, look underneath, and there will be a Bible there. And I invite you to turn to page 846, where you will find Mark chapter 10 and the passages that we will be covering this morning. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. Mark chapter 10, beginning in verse 46. Please follow along as I read. And the word says, "And they came to Jericho, and as he was leaving Jericho with his disciples and a great crowd, Bartimaeus, a blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, 'Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me.' And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, 'Son of David, have mercy on me.' And Jesus stopped and said, 'Call him.' And they called the blind man, saying to him, 'Take heart, get up, he is calling you.' And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, 'What do you want me to do for you?' And the blind man said to him, 'Rabbi, let me recover my sight.' And Jesus said to him, 'Go your way, your faith has made you well.' And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way." Jesus and his disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. The Passover is coming, and so they are headed to Jerusalem to observe the Passover there. And of course, Jesus knows that going to Jerusalem is going to lead to him being delivered over to the Romans, that he is going to die. He has been talking about this here in this section. This is now the third time, just a few verses ago, that he has predicted his death and resurrection. However, his disciples still do not understand. They think that Jesus is going to Jerusalem, that he is going to establish an earthly throne where he will reign. Now, Jericho is just about 18 miles outside of Jerusalem, and it would have been one of the steps that was made along the pilgrimage taken by the Jews as they would go to Jerusalem for the observance of the Passover. And so on their way out of Jericho, a blind beggar named Bartimaeus begins to cry out to Jesus. Because he was blind, he could not work. His only means of survival would be to beg from others and hope that they would give him money or something. And so people would pass by. I'm sure many people would pass by on a daily basis. However, probably few would give him anything. More than likely, the people would have seen Bartimaeus as being blind because he had been cursed by God because of a sin of his, or maybe a sin of his parents, something that he had done. And so they would have looked down on Bartimaeus, thinking that he was deserving of being blind. He got all that he deserved. However, this is not the stance that Jesus takes. Jesus, as busy as he is, stops and he offers the mercy that Bartimaeus so desperately needs. And so this morning, as we walk through this text and examine it, what we find are three truths about the mercy of God. So that's what I want to discuss with you this morning, three truths of the mercy of God. Number one is that God's mercy is necessary because sin's curse is great. God's mercy is necessary because sin's curse is great. Bartimaeus is experiencing the curse of sin firsthand. He's a blind beggar. This is exactly the opposite of what God created man to be. God created man to rule over the earth, to subdue the earth. And yet here is Bartimaeus. He is blind. He's unable to do anything except sit on the side of the road and beg. Now, I'm not saying that Bartimaeus is blind because he sinned. I'm not agreeing with the crowd. It's just that his condition is a stark reminder of the effects of sin on God's creation. Day after day, he sits on the street just outside of Jericho. He's begging for someone to drop him a coin or maybe to hand him a piece of bread. He is in desperate need of mercy. He needs help that he does not deserve. He needs assistance that he cannot repay. He needs sympathy from people that he has never met. He literally is at the mercy of others. And Bartimaeus understands that his condition necessitates mercy. When he hears that Jesus was going by, what does he cry out? He begins to cry out, "Jesus, Son of David, had mercy on me." And when the people try to silence him, he cries out all the more, "Jesus, have mercy on me." No one had to tell Bartimaeus his need. He was acutely aware of his condition. He was blind, possibly and probably from birth. There was nothing he could do. There was no medicine he could take. There was no operation that would heal him. There was absolutely nothing that he could do about his condition. The curse of sin was seen in his life. So he cries out for Jesus to have mercy and to heal him. These verses 46 through 52 are connected to the verses that we covered last week where the disciples come to Jesus and ask him for position. Did you notice that the question that Jesus asks Bartimaeus is the exact same question he asked James and John? James and John come to him and say, "We want you to do for us whatever we ask." And he says, "Okay, well, what do you want me to do for you?" It's the exact same question that he asks Bartimaeus. "Bartimaeus, what do you want me to do for you?" The disciples think that their greatest need is position. It was what they were arguing over verses before. It is what they ask from Jesus. They don't recognize their greatest need, and so they request earthly position. Yet what the disciples could not see, Bartimaeus could see clearly. He knew his greatest need was not position in an earthly kingdom. He needed the creator of the universe to give him sight. And Jesus was the only one who could do anything about his need. And so he cries out with all his might, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Mercy, Jesus. Please have mercy on me." King David understood the depth of his sin and therefore his need for God's mercy. After the prophet Nathan comes into the throne room and he confronts David about his sin with Bathsheba, David writes in Psalm 51, 1 and 2, he says, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin." There's an interesting encounter that Jesus has with the Pharisees in Matthew. He is going to have, or he is having dinner with sinners and tax collectors, those that the Pharisees looked down on. And in Matthew chapter 9, verse 10, it says, "And Jesus reclined at the table in the house. Behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples." Jesus is having community with these sinners and tax collectors. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick." See, the Pharisees were blind to their own sin and therefore to their own need. They were so critical of Jesus eating with sinners because they thought they were so much better than these sinners. How could someone who claimed to be from God associate with the likes of these low-life sinners, the tax collectors who cheated us, the Gentiles, those that were against the Jews? And Jesus cuts to the heart of their problem. He doesn't and didn't come for those who thought they were righteous in and of themselves. Jesus came for those that recognized that they were sick and in need of a physician. Those who knew they were unrighteous. Those who knew that they needed the mercy of God. That is who Jesus came for. It is easy to be like the disciples and miss your greatest need, or the Pharisees and miss your greatest need. Pride blinds us. Pride tells us that we do not have sin in our lives, that we are okay, that we're good people because we do good things. Maybe you are like the Pharisee. You go through the motions. You go to church. You give your tithe. You pray over your meal. Maybe you're a nice person. You obey the law. You don't cause trouble. You pay your taxes every year. And so certainly you are not in need of God's mercy. However, that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible is clear that no matter who you are, your greatest need is for God to have mercy on you. See, no one can escape the curse of sin. We are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. Everyone is a sinner. And it's not just that we do bad things. It's that our heart is in a stance of rebellion against God. We do not want Him in our life. That is why we do the things that we do. And though we have all experienced God's mercy just by the fact that we exist and that He has not wiped us off the planet, which He would have been just to do, we still need the mercy of God's forgiveness. And that is exactly why Jesus came. Jesus came to offer God's mercy. He is God's gift of mercy to those who will accept it. And that leads us to our second point this morning. And that is number two, God's mercy is available because Jesus loves you. God's mercy is available because Jesus loves you. The reaction of those in the crowd, those around Jesus, possibly even His disciples, are not merciful at all. The crowd essentially here goes to Bartimaeus and looks at him and says, "Shut up." The Greek indicates that they continued to try and silence him as he continued to cry out to Jesus. Now get the picture. Here is a blind man at the mercy of those around him. He's crying out to Jesus for mercy, and the people are telling him to shut up. The irony is so thick and yet so sad. It would be no different as if he was asking for food, and instead of giving him food, they were coming and taking what food he had. Unmerciful. Maybe they didn't like the fact that Bartimaeus was giving the title of Son of David to Jesus. It says that when Bartimaeus heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming, that he cried out, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." The people were saying that Jesus was from a place. They were identifying him as this Jesus from this place. Yet Bartimaeus cries out, "Jesus, Son of David." The crowd is identifying Jesus as the man from the town of Nazareth. But Bartimaeus is identifying Jesus as the Messiah sent from God, the one who would rule from David's throne forever. Maybe the people were trying just to silence Bartimaeus because they thought he would be a bother to Jesus. They would have looked at Bartimaeus not with pity. Again, they would have looked at him with contempt. Here is this blind beggar, a dirty man, both spiritually and physically. He doesn't contribute to society. All he does is take from society. What does he have to offer Jesus? Regardless of why, they didn't think Jesus cared. They didn't think Jesus had the time. They didn't think Jesus would bother. However, the text says, and Jesus stopped. He stopped. Jesus has been sent to carry out the mission given to him by the Father. He's headed to Jerusalem to be the only acceptable sacrifice for the sin of man. And he's attracted this great crowd of people, this throng that is following him along the way. He has his 12 disciples close at hand, these men whom he's invested in for the past 3 years. Now they're going to follow him. They're going to watch him die. And there's this one dirty, blind beggar, the son of Timaeus. He is from a family of thousands of family. And here he sits on this one road, and he's crying out in the midst of this throng of people, and it says, Jesus stopped. This is the beauty of the mercy of Jesus Christ. He extends mercy to Bartimaeus, not because of what Bartimaeus has, not because of who he is. Jesus extends mercy to Bartimaeus because of who Jesus is. See, the mercy of Christ is given to the individual because Christ loves the individual. We know that there will be myriads and myriads of people gathered around the throne in heaven, worshiping and praising our God. But there will only be myriads and myriads of people because Christ came because he loved the individual. He stopped. Ephesians 2, verse 1, it says, "And you were dead in the trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses and sins, made us alive together with Christ." Because of his great love, because of him being rich in mercy, because of who he is. Not because of who you are, not because of what you have, not because of where you come from, but because of who he is. That is the beauty of Christ's mercy. He loves the individual. Sometimes you'll hear a backhanded compliment from someone and they'll look at a baby and say, "Well, they have a face that only a mother could love." Basically what they're saying is, "That's an ugly baby," right? But they're also pointing out another truth within that. And that is the fact that moms and dads, regardless of what their babies look like or whatever, they love their kids. Now, of course, there are some moms who are like, you know, "My kid can do absolutely nothing wrong. There's no deficiencies whatsoever." But for the most part, as our kids grow up, we understand that they're not perfect. Some of them look quirky, maybe as they go through the middle school years, or maybe some of them are clumsy, or some of them don't have common sense, or it takes a little bit longer for them to get it in school. But we don't turn them away. We love them. We love them. We don't love them because of what they do or what they can't do. We love them because they're ours. God knows our imperfections. He knows that we sin. And yes, he is grieved by our sin, yet he loves you. He loves his creation. God loves us because he's love. And he demonstrated his love by sending his son to offer salvation. In Romans 5:8, it says, "For while we were still weak, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God," there's that contraction again, "but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." You could say Christ died for you. Christ stopped. He was merciful to Bartimaeus because he loved him. And Christ loves you the same. Do you know that, dear follower of Christ? The good news of the gospel for you this morning is that Jesus still loves you, and nothing can change that. Every day you wake up as his child and claim the promise of Lamentations chapter 3. Jeremiah is lamenting the fall of Israel because of their sins toward God. But he doesn't lose hope. He knows that the enemy is going to come, that Israel is going to fall here. And in chapter 3, verse 21, he says, "But this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." Listen, this isn't just a promise to Jeremiah, this isn't just a promise to Israel. He is speaking of God's unchanging character, which means this is a promise to you that you can claim every morning. There will never be a time in your life where the mercy of God is not yours for the asking. In the mundane, moment by moment, goings on in life, the mercy of God is available to you in Christ Jesus. Men, God promises you mercy to be able to work under an overbearing boss. Wives, God provides for you the mercy that you need to live with an unbelieving husband. Moms, God promises you the mercy, and He will give you the mercy to survive these last weeks of a long, hot summer cooped up in a house with energetic kids who seem to only know how to fight over meaningless toys and barrage with never-ending requests for attention. The mercy is there for you. His mercies are for those fighting disease and those fighting divorce. For when you don't know the answer and when the answer is not what you wanted to hear, His mercy is available to you. Believer, you can rest in Christ knowing that His mercies never come to an end. Think about that. If you wake up tomorrow, all the mercy that you need for that day is yours. It is available to you. And you will wake up the next day and all the mercy that you need for that day is available to you because of your relationship with Christ. He loves you. But we cannot leave this section and escape the obvious fact that for those who know the mercy of God, it is a travesty to not extend His mercy to others. I think if we're not careful, we can become mercy hoarders. You remember that show called Hoarders on TLC? I don't even know if it's still on TV. They'd go into these houses, these people who just could not throw away anything. And they would just, from the bottom to the top, be stacked with just stuff. Sometimes it was trash. In the house, you couldn't even get around it. They would have little ways that they would walk over clothes and step over things, dishes unwashed. They were hoarders. I think that's what these people in the crowd are like. They're hoarders of God's mercy. They have their sight. They have their help. They're able to follow Jesus. They're able to be exposed to His teaching, to listen to what He has to say. And yet when this poor blind beggar cries out for mercy, they try to snuff him out. Shut up. Be quiet. Christ has no time for you. Did you notice that Jesus told them to call Bartimaeus? Jesus could have called him. Hey, Bartimaeus, come on. Jesus could have walked over to where Bartimaeus was, but that isn't what He does. He instructs the crowd, maybe even His disciples, to call him. You go over and you tell him that the Messiah wants to talk to him. Jesus was saying, how dare you determine who does and does not receive My mercy? That is not up to you. He's going to receive My mercy now. You go tell him that the Son of Man has stopped for him and wants him to come. And all of a sudden, their tune changes. Did you see it in the verse? Take heart, Bartimaeus. Get up. Jesus is calling for you. Everything changes. Instead of shutting him up, they should have been carrying him to Jesus in the first place. But no, he was dirty. He's too smelly. He's not worth it. They're hoarding the mercy of God. And as believers, when we hoard the mercy of God, it is as disgusting as some of those houses full of trash and rotten food and roaches and dead animals on that show. We didn't finish everything Jesus said back in Matthew chapter 9. So let's take a look at those verses again. Matthew chapter 9, verses 10. But this time we're going to go to 13. And as Jesus reclined at the table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and reclining with Jesus and His disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? But when He heard it, He said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And this is what He tells the Pharisees, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. for I came not to call the righteous but sinners. Jesus tells the Pharisees, learn what it means that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. We need to learn what it means when Jesus says he desires mercy, not sacrifice. The self-righteous Pharisees were demonstrating their unrighteous hearts by the very fact that they were unwilling to extend mercy to these tax collectors and sinners. A true worshiper isn't one who just goes through the motions of religious ritual. Listen, the Pharisees were meticulous in keeping law. They were meticulous in bringing the sacrifices to the temple. And yet Jesus is saying, God does not desire your sacrifice. He desires mercy. The true worshiper is the one who has received the mercy of God and goes and he reflects the character of God by extending that mercy to others who so desperately need it. In other words, not only were the Pharisees condemned by Christ because of their inability to see their own need for mercy, they were condemned because the religious leaders of their day were not representing God because they were mercy hoarders. God, we love you. We are thankful for all that we have. Here is my sacrifice. But I'm not going to show your mercy to anyone else. Those no good sinners, those no good Gentiles, they deserve your wrath. Believer, never forget that at one time you were the blind beggar on the side of the street, ravaged by sin and in need of the mercy of God. And don't forget that Jesus doesn't ignore Bartimaeus' physical problem. Jesus cares about all the effects of the fall, both the spiritual and the physical, and therefore so should we. We should not hoard the mercy of God by ignoring the physical and only addressing the spiritual. Nor should we hoard the mercy of God by addressing the physical needs, the spiritual needs, and ignoring the physical. Listen, to look at those who are poor, to look at the orphan, or to know that one of your neighbors is hurting and to refuse to do anything about it because you think they don't deserve it or just because you're so stingy and unmerciful, It is not a reflection of the character of God. We are not declaring them to them the mercy and the love of God when we do that. If you give someone food or money, you serve them to meet a need, but you do not explain the gospel of Jesus Christ to them, then you are a mercy hoarder. You are not reflecting the character of God because the mercy of God is seen ultimately in Jesus and his death on the cross and his resurrection. It's both and. God is a merciful God. Jesus came, he meets the physical needs because of the curse of sin, and he meets the spiritual needs because of the curse of sin. Believer, you have been freed from sin's curse and freed from sin's chains by the power of the cross so that you can extend the mercy of the gospel to others by meeting both their physical needs and their spiritual needs. That is what we should be doing as a body of believers. That's what we should be doing as individuals scattered throughout our community. We love the individual because Jesus loved the individual. We love them because Jesus loved us. We love those who are undeserving because we were undeserving, and yet Jesus loved us anyway. We stop for those in need that everyone else pushes away, that everyone else says is not worthy, because Jesus stopped for us, unworthy sinners. There's a third truth about the mercy of God. And that is that God's mercy is given to all who come to Jesus by faith. God's mercy is given to all who come to Jesus by faith. Bartimaeus comes to Jesus, and when Jesus asks him what he wants him to do for him, of course he asks for his sight. So Jesus tells him, go your way, your faith has made you well. Bartimaeus has done the one thing required by Jesus, and that is to come to him in faith. In full surrender, full trust in who Jesus is. Look at the expressions of faith throughout this passage. Bartimaeus calls Jesus the Son of David. He is proclaiming him loudly that he is the Messiah. When the people try to quiet him, he continues to cry out. When Jesus calls him, he immediately leaves everything he has, his cloak and any money that he has received. Did you notice that? Immediately, he leaves his cloak. He leaves. That's where he was begging. That's where all the money would have been. He just leaves it. When Jesus asks him what he wants, he asks for his sight. Bartimaeus understands his need, and he is confident that Jesus is the only one who can meet his need. His faith is in Jesus. And because he puts his faith in Jesus, he receives what he requests. We see this all throughout the book of Mark. It's not faith that heals, but faith that engages the power of Christ. It wasn't faith that healed Bartimaeus. It was Jesus that healed Bartimaeus. But Jesus healed Bartimaeus because of his faith. His confident trust healed him in that it caused him to pursue the one who could heal him. Bartimaeus was not looking in other places. Bartimaeus was looking to Jesus, and he was not going to let anything get in his way. Jesus, he knew, was the only one who could do anything. Faith does you no good if you put your faith in the wrong thing. If Bartimaeus would have put his faith in doctors, he probably would have been disappointed. If he would have put his faith in the religious leaders, he would have been disappointed. He puts his faith in the one who can do something about his condition, Jesus. This is the last healing miracle in the book of Mark. And it serves as sort of the bookend to the larger section that we have been covering over the last weeks. The first section was Jesus demonstrating that he was Messiah. We talked about that. But in this section, Jesus has been teaching his disciples what that actually means. That's why we have these passion predictions all throughout chapters 8, 9, 10. Jesus is saying, yes, I am the Messiah. I have come with the good news, but let me tell you what that means. It is not an earthly throne that I'm going to sit on. It is me going to the cross and wearing a crown of thorns. Chapter 11 is going to begin a new section where Jesus enters Jerusalem and the death and the resurrection he has been talking about actually takes place. And so we get there and the crowds are going to have to decide if they trust Jesus to be who he says he is. The disciples will have to decide for themselves, is Jesus the Messiah that we believed him to be? Is he the Son of God? The leaders of Rome and the leaders of the Jews will have to make a decision about who Jesus is. But there is no question in Bartimaeus's mind. He has put his full trust in Jesus, the Son of David. He has left what little he has in this world, and he has come to him, and he has not been disappointed. You know, scientists tell us that after about age 2, any type of sight deficiency that a child may have becomes much harder to cure. This is because the neuropaths from the eye to the brain necessary for sight need to be continually fired at an early age in order for them to develop properly. And they've also found that in some cases, the neuropaths that are not fired in those who are blind begin to be used for other things like hearing and smelling. And so when those paths are not used for sight, the brain begins to use them for other sensory ear and nose and smell. That's why it's heightened. So this is more than Jesus just speaking and the eyes being able to receive the light. This is a total healing of both the eyes as well as the neuroprocesses needed in order for Bartimaeus to see. And the Bible says immediately he recovered his sight. Without delay, the eyes of Bartimaeus were opened. They began to receive light, and the images that he had not seen began to explode in his mind. Think about the absolute overwhelming sense of awe that Bartimaeus would have had. Colors and shapes and details coming to him all at once. Things that he only knew by their sound now could be identified with sight. Clarity and confusion all at the same time. His faith in Jesus did not leave him empty. He did not leave disappointed. They left him filled. Filled with sight. Filled with all that the Creator had created to display his glory. The word translated made well here can also be translated saved. So there is a physical healing here, but don't miss the fuller meaning. Jesus has again shown that he is the Messiah, the Son of God, that he has the power to overthrow sin's curse. Bartimaeus cries out by faith for mercy, and Christ heals his blindness, but he also transforms his heart. And we see this in the fact that Bartimaeus follows Jesus. That's what a disciple does. This is an example of conversion. Here is Bartimaeus under the curse of sin, sitting a blind beggar, not what God had created him to be, and yet he leaves a follower of Jesus Christ, gaining his sight. Bartimaeus' physical condition represents our spiritual condition. We are blind. We are groping around looking for the answers to life. We look to money, position, possessions, relationships, anything and everything to fill that void in our heart, that emptiness. And yet nothing satisfies. And nothing satisfies because we're spiritually blind and we can't find our way to the one answer. Look, you don't need more stuff. You don't need better relationships. You don't need less stress. What you need is God's mercy. You need God to open your eyes to his grace and to his forgiveness. What you need is for him to shine the light of his glory into your heart to reveal himself and reveal who he is. And he does so in the person of Jesus Christ. You are dead in your trespasses and sins with no hope of doing anything about that sin on your own. There is no medicine, there is no doctor, there is no operation. You cannot be good enough. There is nothing that you can do. And because of your sin, you are separated from God and you are deserving of his wrath. Yet God, who is full of mercy, sent his son Jesus to do for you what you could not do for yourself. Jesus came and he lived a perfect life. He went to the cross and he gave his life for you. He was the sacrifice for your sins. And then he rose from the grave, conquering sin and death on your behalf. And now instead of the wrath of God, through faith in Jesus' work on the cross, through his resurrection, you can this morning, right where you are, be forgiven of your sins. Be forgiven of your rebellion against God. That is the good news. That is the mercy of God in Christ, and it is available to all. Anyone who comes and puts their full trust in Jesus will receive the mercy of God's salvation. And just like Bartimaeus, let me promise you, you will not be disappointed. You will not be disappointed. Jesus turns no one away who comes to him by faith. It doesn't matter your race. It doesn't matter your education. It doesn't matter how bad you think you are or have been in your life. It doesn't matter how good you think that you are. Anyone who comes by faith in Jesus Christ, asking forgiveness of sins, trusting in his sacrifice, will without fail receive the mercy of God. And I want to give you the opportunity to receive his mercy this morning. I want you to be able to know that you have been forgiven of your sins, that you have been made righteous by the blood of Christ. And so in just a moment, we're going to have a time of invitation. God has declared his truths about his mercy to his people, and also to you. He has declared from his word that you are a sinner in rebellion against him, and apart from what Christ has done on the cross, if you die, you will live your eternity separated from God. But it does not have to be that way. You can experience and receive the mercy and forgiveness and grace of God this morning. And we want to give you the opportunity to do that. And we have counselors who will come. They want to talk with you about how you can be saved. And so in just a minute, we're going to begin to sing. We'll be standing to our feet. I'll be standing down front. And we're just inviting you to slip out from where you are and come down the aisle and say yes to Jesus. Listen, walking an aisle does not save you, but it gives us the opportunity to talk with you about your decision, to answer any questions that you may have. Listen, you can cry out to Jesus right there where you are, putting your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. But we would love to talk to you about your decision. Maybe this morning you have a relationship with Christ, but you are struggling. Listen, the gospel proclaims to you this morning that the promise of mercy is as real for you today as it was when you gave your life to Jesus. The mercy he offers you is available to you. He says, if you will ask for forgiveness, I will give it to you. You do not have to continue in your sin. You do not have to bear the guilt of your sin. As a believer, you can come again and say, Jesus, I need your mercy and your forgiveness, and he will give it to you. He is merciful to give you all the grace you need to get through whatever it is that you're struggling with this morning, believer. If you would like someone to pray with you, then we will have counselors here who would love to walk with you through the scripture, to show you God's mercy, to pray with you, to extend God's mercy to you as they help you through whatever it is that you are going through. Maybe this morning God has laid on your heart that you want to be a member of Faith Family Baptist Church. We would love to talk with you about that decision and what that entails. So at the time of invitation, you can slip out and you can come. Whatever it is, if you want to come for salvation, if you want to come for prayer, or you want to come for membership, this time of invitation is open to you. In a moment, we're going to stand to our feet and we're going to pray. And when I say amen, Pastor Casey and the team are going to begin to play and they're going to begin to sing. That is your cue to slip out from where you are and you come forward. I will be here to receive you. Will you stand to your feet with head bowed and eyes closed? As we pray and ask God to move in this service. Father, thank you. We are thankful for your goodness and your grace to us. We are thankful that your mercy is on display all throughout your word. That you are a God who did not leave us in our trespasses and sins. That you did not just turn your back on us and allow us to just go our own way. But even though we were not deserving, even though we had nothing and still have nothing to offer, you sent Jesus to die for us. God, thank you for your mercy. Lord Jesus, thank you that you stopped and you engaged a 13-year-old boy at a camp who was just a blind beggar, who was in need of the mercy of God. Jesus, thank you that you've stopped this morning and that you're willing to offer mercy to all the blind beggars who are here if they would just come in faith. Lord God, have your way. We pray this in Jesus' name.